Father, as we now turn our hearts and attention toward the Word, we pray your blessings upon us. Lord, we ask if there's even one person here today that does not know you, that God, today they would make that all-important decision. Lord, thank you for every family that's represented here today. I just pray, God, that your will would be accomplished in our lives. And I pray for every single family that you would just anoint them and bless them and love them and meet their every need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Franklin Graham, who I don't think needs an introduction, but for those of you who might be new to Christianity, he's the son of Billy Graham. And if you don't know who Billy Graham is, just Google him, okay? He said on the Todd Starnes radio show this week that every Christian in the nation should be offended and alarmed by recent anti-Christian rhetoric that was broadcast on ABC's The View. Joy Behar, one of the co-hosts of ABC's The View, suggested last week that Christians who listen to the voice of God may be mentally ill. Quote, "This is something reminiscent of what we saw during the Second World War back in the 1930s with the rise of Nazis. For her to say that all Christians are mentally ill is like suggesting we need to lock them up. They need to be taken out of society because these people are a danger. These people are a threat," end quote. Graham said on the national syndicated radio show. Graham, the president of Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Evangelical Association, said he could not believe ABC News would permit such dangerous rhetoric to be broadcast on national television. He went on to say, quote, "Every Christian who is listening right now, whether you are Catholic, Baptist, Evangelical, Pentecostal, whatever you are," he said, "this should scare the socks off of you," end quote. Behar's remarks were in response to a segment on Omaroso Newman, the reality television star, turned White House staffer, turned reality television star. "As bad as you think Trump is, you should be worried about Pence. Everyone that is wishing for impeachment might want to reconsider their life," she said, from a clip from Celebrity Big Brother. "I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but he thinks Jesus tells him to say things," she told her fellow contestants. Behar was stunned by the revelation that Mike Pence would listen to the voice of God. "It's one thing to talk to Jesus, it's another thing when Jesus talks to you. That's called mental illness. If I'm not correct, hearing voices," Behar declared. "We are mentally ill because we believe in God and we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm offended by what she said," Graham said. Well, on and on and on we go. Well, why did I mention that article? Well, it kind of, in a way, indirectly, goes along with our lesson today, and I want to explain what I say by that. We live in a culture in America where Christianity, if a survey would be taken, the high majority of people would say they're Christian. The reality is, people might say they're Christian, but they have no idea about Christianity. They're cultural Christians because they're born in America, or they were born in a family, and maybe their grandparents were Christians, or maybe their parents were kind of very superficial Christians. But the concern is, of people like Billy Graham and others, is that what happens in a culture when God is no longer at least honored? We realize that not everybody is going to be a born-again Christian, is going to claim to be a born-again Christian, is going to live like a Christian. We understand that, we fully recognize that, and we respect that. But here's the challenge that happens, is that there's a vacuum that forms. And vacuums are filled by things. They're filled through atheism. They're filled through agnosticism, and in fact, they're filled through other religious faiths, like, example, Islam. In fact, if you were to go back 100 years, and if you were to ask the people in London if they ever thought that they would have, for example, a Muslim mayor, they would probably say they would be shocked or that would never happen. But that has happened. And one of the reasons it's happened is because Europe, London, England, has become very secular, and something has filled that vacuum. And so we live in America where things will fill, and we need to be very, very careful. I've been watching just a little bit of the Olympics from South Korea, not much of it, time differences and all those kinds of things and so forth. But I have yet to hear anybody even remotely criticize their officials of their country except Americans. Kind of astonishing, isn't it? We're the only country in the world where our athletes who go abroad to the Olympics to represent their country lash out publicly against their officials. Haven't heard anybody from China do that, or South Korea do that, or Russia, or Norway, or nobody but Americans. That's not a good place to be. And one reason one might arguably speculate why it's happening is because we've come to a place where we have such a respect for God in our country. And that gives us license to do and say things that really aren't kosher. So I say all of that to bring us to the place as we talk about today a very important subject. And it's an important subject because I think it's revelatory for some of you who may not understand or know the history of what we're going to talk about. And in fact, many Muslims do not know as much about the Prophet Muhammad. Christians, Americans, know very little about the Prophet Muhammad. I mean, there's no reason for you to know about the Prophet Muhammad. In fact, if we were to take a survey, most people know very little about Jesus Christ. If you were to go downtown Bangor and start asking questions about Jesus, where he was born, how old was he when he died, do you know that he died on the cross? Do you know what city that was? Do you have any idea in history when that might have been? You might want to ask what books of the Bible that you can find about his life. You might be shocked that most people would not be able to answer many of those questions in the United States of America. It's the same way with Muhammad. Many Muslims don't know a lot about the Prophet. Christians, Americans, know very, very, very little about Muhammad. So today is kind of an instructional kind of lesson today. Next week, we finish up our series on the Quran. I think one of the things that we've done during this series is we've been respectful to Christianity, Islam, and the other faiths that we've talked about. You know, you are able to share different opinions and doing in a loving way. There is a way to do that, isn't it, church? And sadly, on all sides of religion, there's a lot of intolerance and there's a lot of just hate, and that is not good on any side of the aisle, no matter what it might be. Today, we find ourselves in America probably in the most polarized politically state that we've ever been in. Now, I'm not that old, but I would find it hard to believe that politicians could hate each other more than they do now. And maybe they have, I don't really know. But we are a very divided country, aren't we? We are extremely polarized because of, obviously, politics, but sadly also religion in many ways as well. So we've not helped ourselves at all. So with that in mind, and as we think about what's happened just this past week, and the Christian bashing continues to happen, Tony Dungy recently with the Super Bowl attributed the quarterback of the Philadelphia Eagles his Christian faith to help give him the confidence to play well in the Super Bowl. And Tony Dungy was horrifically bashed because of that. Tim Tebow, who has been very open about his Christian faith, is continually harassed and bashed and made fun of because of his faith. And now we have the Vice President of the United States, who also is literally, no pun intended, crucified by speaking about his faith. I think I can go on record, as Franklin Graham did later on in the article, but I don't have time to read the whole article. I think it'd be fair to say that Joy Behar would never have said that about Islam or Muhammad. And if she had, she would have been fired in a nanosecond. It's open-air bashing of Christians. And I'm here to tell you, as a pastor, it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous when we get to the place when we can call Christians mentally ill. Scary place where we've come in our country. So with that being said, I want to talk to you a little bit about today, Muhammad. Muhammad was born in 570. He died in around 632, about the age of 63 and 64. He was born on April 20th, According to the Sunnis, the Shiites believe that he was born on the 26th of April. So we have the two major groups of Islam who don't agree on the birth of Muhammad. Very contentious between the Sunnis and the Shias. They don't get along that well. In fact, oftentimes they do horrific things to one another, which is very sad in itself as well. Muhammad was born in a particular tribe in Mecca, which is now Saudi Arabia. At that time, it was just the Arabian Peninsula. We find that he was born into a tribe, the Quraishi tribe, or Quraysh, depends how you pronounce it. And that was a very influential tribe. His grandfather and family were very influential in that particular part of the world at this time. And we find that in Mecca, there was the Kaaba. The Kaaba was the place at that time that housed about 360 different idols. And many people would pass through doing business. Merchants would come through, and they would stop, and they would worship different idols in this particular place. And it was through that that Muhammad came to the place where he felt that only the true God should be worshipped and not all of these idols. And that kind of began, obviously, the run toward what we have today as Islam. Now, when he was born in 570 AD, we find that his father had already died by the time he was born. His mother died when he was six, and then he spent some time with his grandfather, but then he ended up being raised by his uncle, Ali Talib, actually raised the prophet Muhammad. And during this time, his uncle was a merchant. He would travel with his uncle, and he would learn different things about Judaism and about Christianity and so forth. And so he was able to gather a lot by traveling and learning and talking to people and so forth. And this kind of began the process of what became Islam many, many years later. The pagan Arabia, because of all the false gods that were worshipped in that part of the world, we find it was a very hostile place to live. It was a very difficult place to live. Things like, for example, women were horrifically treated during this time in history. Child marriage was commonplace, and female infanticide were common. Child female infanticide. So if a girl was born, many times they would just get rid of it because they would want boys, for example. Women were regarded often as a financial liability. So it was a very difficult, harsh place to live, especially for females, but also for males. It was very difficult to make a living and to live and so forth, and it was rough. There was freedom of religion before Muhammad became the leader of Islam. We had Christian groups that were there. We had Jewish groups that were there. There were many large Jewish tribes that were in that part of the world. The Christian groups were primarily a false religion groups, Christian groups. But nevertheless, there was a lot of freedom of religion. People could worship whatever they wanted and how they wanted to. About the age, his early 20s, he got a job with this woman who was very wealthy. Her name was Khadija. She'd been married twice before, and she hired this young man by the name of Muhammad. One of the hadith says that Muhammad was very handsome and so forth, and so she was kind of taken with this young man. And after she hired him, he did a good job for her. So he kind of did a good job as a merchant, traveling and making her money, but she was kind of struck by him. And so when he was about 25 years old and she was about 40, she asked Muhammad to marry her. That's what Jane did to me. She asked me to marry her. And not really. And so Khadija asked Muhammad to marry her. Well, obviously, a young man and, you know, not a lot of money, kind of struggling. He was very poor as a kid. But here he finds himself now with this much older woman. She's very wealthy, has a lot of money. You know, what young man, you know, wouldn't have done that? In fact, the Quran actually refers to Muhammad in relation to him being a young man. If you guys put that up there, it says, "And he found you poor and made you rich." So we find here in the Quran that through his relationship with Khadija, we find clearly that he became somewhat wealthy, and he did because of his relationship with her. So that gives you a little bit of background in regards to his marriage. Now, in his marriage to Khadija, they were married by the Bishop of Mecca. This guy was part of what we call the Christian Ibianites, and that was a false Christian group. And his name was Warak, and he was kind of the Bishop of Mecca, and he married them. And so for 15 or so years, maybe 20 years, whatever the case may be, he taught Muhammad a lot about the Ebionite Christian faith, this false religion cult at that time. They believed in the Torah, the Old Testament, like we would. They denied the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. That's interesting, because Paul is looked at by the Muslims as somebody that has hijacked, obviously, the true faith. And so they do not have any care for Paul. We talked about that last week. They did not and do not, but at that time, they did not believe in the deity of Christ. And of course, Muslims today don't believe in the deity of Christ. In fact, Surah 5:17, if we put that on the board real quick, we see this from the Quran. Surely those who say Allah is the Messiah, Son of Mary, are what? Are infidels. So obviously, we see that Muhammad, through his traveling, meeting different people, through his training from the uncle of Khadija, through this Ebionite and a false cult, this Christian false cult, he learned a lot of things, and he carried a lot of those things into what obviously became part of Islam. And they did, however, believe in the virgin birth of Mary, which obviously we know Muslims still do today as well. There was one part of his life, toward the end of his life, where there was a place called Kaibar, which is about 100 miles from Mecca, and there was a lot of Jews that were killed. Slaughtered. And we find that a little bit later on, there was this Jewish woman by the name of Zainab. And I don't know if I pronounced that totally right or not, but it's spelled Z-E-Y-N-A-B. So Zainab was a Jewish lady, and she was able to fix a meal for the prophet. And so she brought him, and the hadiths kind of vary on this, some lamb or goat, but she poisoned it purposefully to kill the prophet Muhammad. And in fact, some people with Muhammad ate, and they did die. And he got sick, but he did not die. He was able to work through it. 3 years later, he did die. And when he dies, he references the poisoning that he received 3 years before. So the poison didn't kill him initially, but over time, it finally got the best of him. And obviously, they would goes without saying, they would not have had the medical care that we would today from being poisoned. So obviously, that had a great effect upon his organs and so forth, and eventually led to his death. When they found out that she had poisoned the prophet, they brought her and dragged her before the prophet, and here's what she said, quote, "I was determined to kill the prophet because of what he did to my people. He killed my father, my uncle, and my husband. I thought that if you were a real prophet, the poison would not harm you. But if you were only an ordinary king, I would relieve every one of you." And of course, 3 years later, the prophet Muhammad did die. Now, I think for Christians, we'll never fully understand this next statement. We will never understand, because we're not Muslim, the importance, I can't overstate it enough, of the respect and reverence that Muslims have for Muhammad. It would be comparable to our respect and love for Jesus. So as we've talked about Christianity and Islam, we've always said that it's not Jesus and the prophet. Those two aren't compatible. It's the Quran and Jesus. It's not even the Quran and the Bible. Because the Quran is the way, and Jesus is the what? Is the way. But as far as people, Muhammad to a Muslim would be comparable, analogous to us in Jesus. There's no other person in the world that we respect more than whom? Jesus. There's no one in the world that we as Christians love more than? Okay, Jesus. For a Muslim, that would be Muhammad. Let me just share a couple of verses out of the Quran that will help you kind of see that, because it's very important that you understand that as Christians. We got a verse up there. I think we have a verse up there. There we go. In Surah 68, "And surely thou hast," speaking of the Prophet Muhammad, "has sublime morals." And then the next verse, we've got another verse out of the Quran, Surah 33. "Ye have indeed the messenger of Allah, an excellent exemplar." Every young Muslim person, boy or girl, they are taught from the very, very beginning that their goal and desire should be to be somebody who would be just like Muhammad. Now, that's fair, because what do we do as Christians? We teach our kids to be like whom? Jesus. I mean, you want to love like Jesus and share like Jesus and forgive like Jesus, have compassion like Jesus. So we get that. I mean, we can contextually understand that. The difference is that our example is God. The Muslim example is a human being. And there's a big difference between a human being and God. Now, we know that our Muslim friends don't believe that Jesus is God. In fact, if you were to go to any imam anywhere on the planet, as far as I know, well, I shouldn't say anyone. There's always a rogue imam. There's always a rogue pastor, right? But 99.9999999% of all imams would say that Jesus was not God. And I would hope that churches like ours, 99.99%, would say that Jesus is God. So we both conclude that. Now, with that being said, what's fascinating about this is that if we look at the life of Muhammad written in the Hadiths, now you need to listen close because it's important. We have the Shias and the Sunnis. The Shias represent about 15% of Islam. The Sunnis represent about 85% of Islam. That's not exact because there are other groups. We're just kind of rounding it off. Now, there are things that we have mentioned. There are commentaries or books that we have mentioned, and they're called Hadiths. There are hundreds of thousands of them since the time of Muhammad, but they've narrowed them down to what they consider the most reliable ones. And if you read a Hadith, it will say Sahih, and then it will have a name. The word Sahih, the word means reliable. So what I want to do today is I want to share with you that the Sunnis believe, because that's the majority of Islam, as the two most reliable Hadiths. And Hadith are writings, commentaries on the life, words, and action of the Prophet Muhammad. And those two are Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. And they are people that have written. Now, what's fascinating about the Sunnis and the Shias is the Sunnis have six Hadiths that they believe are the most reliable, with the two first two would be Muslim and obviously Bukhari. And they have four more, but they would not be as reliable as the top two. But they have six that they would pull references from dealing with Islam, specifically Muhammad's life, actions, and words. But the Shias are different. They have four Hadiths that they use to promote their string or strand of Islam, and their four Hadiths don't match any of the six from the Sunnis. Now, why is that significant? You say, Jerry, you've read too much on this subject. I know, I have. Here's what's significant. You have the two major strands of Islam do not even agree on the importance of the most important books on their own prophet. That's kind of odd, isn't it? So the Sunnis do not invite Shias over for dinner typically, and vice versa. They don't agree on the succession of Muhammad, and they have a lot of tension between them. In fact, they're oftentimes at war with one another. There's no love lost there, a lot of love lost there between those two groups of people. Now, Muhammad, when he was older, around the age of 40 or so, he spent a lot of time in this cave outside of Mecca called the Hira Cave, H-I-R-A. And he prayed there, and he supposedly met with God, and sometimes would spend days there all by himself praying and all kinds of spiritual things that went on in that cave, according to the Hadith literature. And remember, we're using Bukhari and Muslim, those two Hadiths, the most reliable Hadiths according to the Sunnis. So he would spend time there. On this one particular occasion, he's around 45 years old, supposedly the angel Gabriel comes, and he says to him, read. But Muhammad says, I can't read. And so Gabriel begins to squeeze him unmercifully, where it becomes unbearable, and it's almost like he's going to pass out and breathe. He lets him go when he says, read. And Muhammad says the same thing, I can't read. So once again, the angel Gabriel grabs him and starts to squeeze him. Finally lets him go. And then the third time, squeezes him again. And Muhammad says, I can't read. And so what happens is that Muhammad, if you read the Hadiths, he comes to the place where he doesn't understand whether this is something from God, or maybe this is some kind of spirit. In fact, he even goes through part of it where he thinks, maybe I'm possessed by a spirit. I don't really know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. And so he goes to his wife, Khadijah, and through a process, she convinces him that this is from God. And in fact, he finally comes to the place where he says, well, this must be the angel Gabriel. Khadijah goes to her uncle, the bishop of Mecca, Warak, who, remember, is the Ebionite bishop, the false cult of Christianity. And he talks to Khadijah, and both of them together come to the conclusion that something is going on, and Muhammad is a prophet called by God. There were some other unusual things that happened that were written in the hadith as well. That on one time he was taken to this Bamarian monk, and this monk looked on him and saw this wart on his back, and he believed the way the wart was that he was going to be a prophet. When his mom had him, supposedly a light emanated from her all the way to the palaces in Syria. So there's a lot of interesting things, supposedly, that happened through and by the prophet Muhammad, those that were connected through and by him. Now, in Islam, as we've said, we can't understate the radicalness in which people that are part of Islam reverence the prophet. So I wanted to share some things that the hadiths, their own hadiths, have shared about the prophet. Today we hear things about Muhammad, that he was a man of peace. In fact, every time the word Muhammad is used, every Muslim will say, peace be upon him, peace be upon him. So if they were to read a sentence or a paragraph, and every time the word Muhammad would be there right behind it, and Prince, you say, peace be upon him. If you hear someone talk about the Prophet Muhammad, they'll say, peace be upon him, peace be upon him. Well, I want to share some things out of Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, the two most reliable hadiths, according to them, about the Prophet Muhammad. This is in their own literature. It says here that this spirit grabbed hold of Muhammad and squeezed him so tight that he could not bear it. Three times this spirit, or this person, of course later would be identified as Gabriel, was called Namus, N-A-M-U-S, squeezed him unbearably hard until Muhammad ultimately complied with his command. So this was the beginning of his prophethood, which is different than any prophet that we have in the Bible. Well, let me share some things about Muhammad, who's often called a man of peace. What is striking, according to the hadith literature, is how enthusiastically it seems that Muhammad embraced warfare. He said that fighting is literally the best thing in the world. He said nothing earns a Muslim more reward than fighting in jihad, and it is better than praying without ceasing and fasting perpetually. Muhammad taught that dying in battle is so great that it is the only thing that would make a man want to leave heaven. As far as his conduct with his enemies, at times Muhammad would invoke curses upon them. He would encourage his men to compose insults and abusive poetry. On one occasion, he asked Allah to fill people's homes with flames simply because they delayed the Muslims in their daily prayers. According to hadith, Muhammad sent assassins to kill his enemies in their sleep and even deceive and abuse trust in order to assassinate. He punished some enemies by cutting off their hands and feet, branding their eyes with a heated iron, and causing them to lick the dust until they died. He led battles against unarmed cities. In fact, you may not know this, but over a 9-year period after he left Mecca, because the Quraishi tribe rejected him, he went to Medina. There are really three holy cities in Islam. There are more, but there are three top ones. You know what they are? Mecca, Medina. Who knows the third one? Jerusalem. Very good. He went to Medina. And after a few years, he gathered an army, and he went back to his tribe, and he conquered his tribe, and then they began to follow him. But when he gathered his army in Medina, over the next 9 years, he was involved or commissioned 86 battles. That's interesting because our exemplar, Jesus, is never once even having been mentioned in the Bible that he ever even carried a sword. So there's a big difference between our exemplar and the Islamic exemplar being Muhammad. Well, what I've shared with you from the hadiths I would say that most Muslims are not aware of. If you were to go to an imam's office, you would find hadiths, volumes of hadiths. If you were to come to my office, you would find volumes of what? Commentaries. Okay? Now, with that being said, Muhammad, claiming that Gabriel came to him, I mean, I wasn't there. Can I 100,000% say it didn't happen? Well, no. But I think anybody that has studied theology and knows anything about spirituality and God and so forth would say it is extremely doubtful. And we would take the position at Crosspoint that we would say unequivocally it did not happen. We do not believe that Gabriel availed himself to Muhammad, and we would not take the position that we would believe that Muhammad is a prophet of God. So with that being said, let's look at a few scriptures. In Daniel chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, we'll go through this kind of quick. The angel Gabriel here is going to avail himself to the prophet Daniel. Give this man, Daniel, an understanding of the vision. So he came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. Now, while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground." So obviously, Daniel sees Gabriel, and obviously this angel. And so he bows down to the ground. But what did the angel do? He comes and what? He touched him and said, "It's okay, Daniel. You can go ahead and get up. Everything is fine." In Luke chapter 1, we have another example of the angel Gabriel. I mean, there are a lot of examples per se, but we'll just give you a few. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense, Zacharias." By the way, who was his son? Yeah, John the Baptist. "Was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him." Sure it did. "But the angel said to him," what? "Do not be afraid. You may not know this, but for a long time after the Spirit appeared to Muhammad, he contemplated suicide numerous times, according to the hadiths." And then Luke chapter 1, verse 30. "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" So we see here that obviously it seems to be a different Gabriel altogether. And then for Gabriel to have given Muhammad one prophecy and the others different prophecies, that would be self-contradictory. 600 years before Muhammad, Gabriel said in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" 600 years later, apparently, Gabriel changed his mind and said this to the prophet. The Jews said Ezra is the Son of God, and the Christians said Messiah, Jesus, is the Son of God. These are statements out of their mouths. They emulate the statements of those who blaspheme before. May God assail them. How, what? Deceived they are. So apparently, Gabriel changed his mind, self-contradictory. He said one thing to Mary. He says another thing, obviously, to the so-called prophet of Islam. Now, the challenging part with his visions of Gabriel is he seriously considered suicide. In fact, if it wasn't for Khadija and her uncle, Warak, he never would have believed that it was Gabriel. Of course, we don't believe it ever was anyway, but in his mind, because they talked him into it, and he thought about killing himself. He said this, "I will go to the top of the mountain and throw myself down that I may kill myself and gain rest. So I went forth to kill myself and do so. When I was midway, halfway up the mountain, I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'O Muhammad, thou art an apostle of God, and I am Gabriel.' I raised my head toward heaven to see who was speaking, and lo, Gabriel in the form of a man, with feet astride the horizon, saying, 'O Muhammad, thou art the apostle of God, and I am Gabriel. So Gabriel talked Muhammad out of actually committing suicide. And he had these thoughts and these sayings other times, as we can read in the Hadith. I would submit, as we get ready to close our service this morning, our exemplar goal in life was to bring love, peace, compassion, forgiveness. That's what our exemplar did, and his name is Jesus. The difference between the Christian exemplar and the Islamic exemplar, and that simply means just great example, is they are putting their faith and trust in a man as their great example. And we are putting our trust in a man, yes, but also God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Yes, we have a lot of similarities with our Muslim friends, but the differences are vast. In fact, we use a prayer here oftentimes at Crosspoint. If we could put that on the screen real quick, guys. Jesus, the one who came, which was born of the Virgin Mary that our Muslim friends agree with, the one that lived without sin, performed miracles that our Muslim friends agree with, the one that was called the Messiah, and the Muslim friends believe that he was Messiah, but just not the Son of God. The difference is that we believe this Jesus. I know that you are the Savior of the world. Notice, who died for me on the cross, that our Muslim friends do not believe. And that when Jesus died, he was taken and he was put in a cave. He was buried and he was raised from the dead, as we taught last week, that our Muslim friends do not believe. The difference is that our exemplar is somebody who died, was buried, and was raised from the dead, and has victory over death, the grave, hell, sin, and the devil. Muhammad has victory over none of those things. In fact, there's not one recorded miracle ever recorded by the Prophet Muhammad, not one. There are over 35 miracles alone in the New Testament. In fact, the book of John says in the last chapter, there's so much stuff that I don't even have room to write it all. In fact, historians tell us that when Jesus lived, and this could be a stretch, but that there could have been actually no sick people in all of Israel. Imagine that, because of the power of our exemplar, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you never thought about eternal life, if you never thought about Jesus, I submit to you that Jesus Christ, who was born, never sinned, died, was raised from the dead, said this off his own lips: I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but through me. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. It's not through being a good person, like our Muslim friends believe. We can never be good enough to do anything to appease an almighty, perfect God. So if you've never prayed and received Christ today, if you're uncertain about your eternity, why not consider Jesus today, my friend? Can we read this together? Can we do that? Let's read this together. You ready? Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world, who died for me on the cross. Right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, come into my life, and save my soul. Help me to grow spiritually as your disciple and continue the path of becoming more like you every single day. Friends, I would submit to you, we don't want to become more like Muhammad every day. We want to become more like Jesus every single day. And if you don't know him, today would be a great day. But you might be here today and you say, Jerry, I'm just not ready. I just can't make that decision. Well, listen. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God will continue to work in your life. And you'll remember this service even years from now. And it'll come back. And God will say, look, put your faith and trust in my Son, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen, church. Father, dismiss us now with your love. Lord, thank you for our great example, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray as we go from this place, if there's even one person here that was not ready today to make a decision, to repent, to give their life to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would continue to draw them to Himself. Lord, we pray that You would help us to live stronger Christ for You. Help us, God, to be bold and to stand for our faith. Even though, as we saw this morning from people like Joy Behar, who mock and laugh, God, not to be revengeful, but there's a day of reckoning that's coming. Give us compassion, give us forgiveness, but God, give us a fortitude that we're willing to stand for what we know is right. Lord, go with us this week. Might we honor You. Might we be that Jesus that people need to see. Might we be loving and caring and forgiving and compassionate. And might we say like Jesus did, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Go with us today, we pray, and all of God's people said, hey, God bless you. Have a great week. Stop by the Connection Center at the back if you can.